Blessed. Well, I'm excited about today. We're just going to continue talking a little bit along the same theme that we talked about last week. And so last week, we had talked a little bit about misbeliefs, just the things that we believe in our hearts, and how it affects our actions, and how it affects the things that we do in life. Before we get into that, though, I just want to read you guys a story that I read in a book recently. This is a story about a science experiment. Now, I'm not totally sure if this experiment happened, but it illustrates a neat point. And so I couldn't find the answer, like this experiment took place at such and such a date and such a place. But we'll just all pretend it's real, and it'll work out. So what happened was there was a group of scientists that had some monkeys, and so they put five monkeys in a large enclosure. And what they did is they built a small platform on a pole inside this enclosure or large cage, and they put a bunch of bananas on top of that platform and that pole. And the only way that the monkeys could access those bananas was by a set of stairs, just a set of small stairs that made their way up to the platform. So we have five monkeys, we have a set of stairs, and there's some bananas on top of a platform. And what happens, before long, a monkey goes to the stairs and he starts climbing toward the bananas. And as soon as he touches the stairs, all the other monkeys are sprayed with cold water. So the researchers are outside of the cage, and they don't spray the monkey who's getting the banana, but everyone else gets a hard shot of cold water. And after a while, another monkey tries to go get the bananas, because monkeys like bananas, and the same result happens. All the rest of the monkeys, everyone who's not going for the banana, gets hit with cold water. And what happens, monkeys are pretty smart. Right away, they realize that if someone is trying to go get a banana, they need to try and prevent that monkey from getting that banana, because they don't want to get hit with cold water. And so eventually what happens, though, the cold water is removed, and they take out one of the monkeys, and they put a new monkey in the cage. So we have four original monkeys and one new monkey. The new monkey sees the banana, and what does he try and do? He heads up the ladder to get the banana. To the new monkey's horror, the other four monkeys immediately attack it. After another futile attempt, the new monkey realized if it touches the stairs, it's going to be attacked. Next, they took another one of the original monkeys out, and they put another new monkey in. So now the newcomer does the exact same thing, right? He's like, banana! And he starts heading up the stairs, and he immediately finds himself under attack. And the previous newcomer joins in the attack with enthusiasm, because this is what monkeys do. And they took another monkey out. They put a third new monkey in, and a fourth, and a fifth. And every time a new monkey goes up the stairs, that monkey is attacked by the other monkeys. So by this point, now we have five new monkeys in the cage, and none of them have really any idea why they're not permitted to climb the stairs, and they don't even know why they're participating in the beating of any monkey that does try and climb the stairs. All original monkeys have been replaced in the cage. None of the monkeys in there have ever been sprayed with water, and yet every time a monkey tries to approach the stairs, it gets attacked by all the monkeys. And I thought that was a neat story, because it just illustrated that sometimes in life, there's things that we do, there's beliefs that we have, and after a while, we're not even sure why it is that we do that thing. It might be just an action that we take in a situation or a way that we believe about something in our lives, and we're not even sure where that came from. Perhaps someone told it to us, or perhaps it came based on experience. There's not really anything, maybe even negative, that ever happened to us that caused us to believe that thing, but we're just not sure anymore, right? Just like the monkeys weren't sure why they were attacking the other monkeys. They had never been sprayed with water, but that's just the way it was always done. And so I think it's important in our lives to examine ourselves and say, what is it that drives our behavior? What is it that drives our decisions? What is it that causes us to think a certain way about situations in our lives? Last week I gave you guys the verse. This is Proverbs 23:7. It says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." What are heart beliefs? Heart beliefs are those beliefs that are deep down inside us, right? They're things that we hold near and dear. Some of them are based on truth, actual things that have happened to us, or truths from God's word. Those are good heart beliefs. Some of them might be based on a half-truth, right, or a misunderstanding about a situation that we've had. So they're not necessarily all truth, but those heart beliefs form our personal belief system. They form our core belief system that directs how we act in certain situations. And the decisions that we make in our lives, all the decisions we make in our lives, really come from our core belief system, whether it's based on God's word or just beliefs that we've picked up through our life. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." If our heart beliefs determine our actions, then it's so important to guard our hearts, right? King Solomon, when he wrote this verse, he understood that. It's so important, the things that we believe deep down, the things that we believe about life, our philosophies of life, because what we believe is ultimately going to determine how we act in a certain situation, how we respond to it when people do certain things to us, for example. And so it's so important that we guard those hard beliefs and make sure that they're in line with God's word. See, our beliefs largely determine our outcomes in life. Our beliefs largely determine the outcomes we have in life. So right believing then produces right living, and right living gets good results. But if we have wrong believing about our lives, typically what happens is that will result in some wrong living and then some negative outcomes in our lives. And so the question I asked you guys last week and the question I'm asking myself as we go through this is, what are the outcomes that I'm getting in my life, right? So I'm looking at my finances, my marriage, my relationship with my kids, what I'm doing in the workplace, you know, here at the church, the every area of my life where I'm involved and I'm doing things, I'm looking at my outcomes and saying, are the outcomes good or are they less than what I'm looking for? And then is it possible that there's a belief system, something that I've believed that even is maybe even a misbelief that is holding me back from greater success and a better outcome in that area? Matthew 12:33 says, I know this is just review, but I want to just get you guys up to speed if you weren't here last week, or just remind you if you were here as well. Matthew 12:33 says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. The big idea from that verse is, if you can't get the results you want from a particular area in your life, it's quite likely you have a misbelief in that area. If there's an area of your life where it just seems to be a struggle and you maybe you gain some ground, but it's one of those two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes it's one step forward, two steps back. I don't know if anyone else has any area of their life that's like that, but I've got some areas in my life that I feel are like that. If that's the case, if there's an area in your life where you're just like, I know that I'm a little bit dysfunctional in this area, and the Lord, you've shown me that, but I just don't understand why. Well, chances are there's a misbelief in that area in your life. Chances are there's a hard belief that's become part of your personal belief system that's affecting your actions in that area, that's directing your actions in that area. Oftentimes, I should say too, the heart beliefs, oftentimes, you know, we're not really conscious of them. Sometimes it's just, it's part of our unconscious, and, you know, oftentimes we're not processing that behavior and referencing that belief we had and then making a choice to act that way. Usually what happens is we just find ourselves reacting in a situation, and then afterwards we look at it, you know, whether it was good or bad, and we think, I'm not sure why. You know, why did I respond with so much grace in that situation, or why did I respond negatively in that situation? Well, it's from a heart belief. It's part of our belief system that's causing us to act that way. And what happens is our beliefs are then evidence, our actions are evidence of what we truly believe. And then we gave the example of the nation of Israel, right? So they started off strong when Moses was leading them out of Egypt. They were excited. They're like, yes, this is awesome. We're no longer slaves. And they left with the wealth of Egypt. God had caused them to plunder Egypt. And so they were excited about that. But right away they got to the Red Sea and they started grumbling and complaining. And shortly after that, they had some food issues and some water issues. And every time they had a problem, suddenly they had no faith in the Lord anymore. They started worshiping a golden calf because Moses disappeared for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And the people were ready to throw in the towel. They were ready to turn their backs on everything that God had done for them. Those actions then were actually the true indicator of what they believed. They still had a slavery mentality. They didn't see themselves as righteous and redeemed and giant killers. And ultimately, that unbelief that they had in their lives kept them from entering the promised land, right? The Bible says it was because of unbelief that God's people weren't able to take the promised land. What happened is their actions then proved that their belief system needed an overhaul. And that's the question for us then. When we're looking at an area of our lives and we're not getting the outcome or we're not getting the results that we're looking for, it's time for us to say, Holy Spirit, would you show me, is there an area of my life where I need to believe differently? Have I picked up something along the way that's right, just not in line with your word, that's not in line with your will? And then I really believe if we do that, the Holy Spirit will show us those things. He usually speaks in a still, small voice, and so we'll have to quiet ourselves and listen to God's Spirit. But he'll show us some things that perhaps we've picked up through an experience or a situation or something that someone's told us, or maybe it's a sermon that we heard whatever it might be. He'll show us those areas where we just need to tweak and make alignment and make a change. You know, as God gives us new revelation, as we press into the Lord for the vision that He has for our lives, and that's one of the things that I'm doing right now, and I believe that many, or if not most of you, are doing that as well, and certainly we're doing it as a church together. We're pressing in for some of the things. Lord, show us what is the vision that You've given us for this church? What is the specific mission that You have for this church? As we do that together as a church, God's going to drop some new ways of thinking into our hearts. I think he's just going to drop some new ways of looking at situations, some new ways of looking at our church family, some new ways of looking at some of the things that we've always done that we're not sure why we've always done it that way. And what's going to happen is that we're going to have the opportunity to embrace that new thinking, or, you know, there'll be probably an opportunity to kind of question it and to sit back a little bit and think, huh, that's interesting. I've never really seen it that way before. The reason why sometimes when we're given new thoughts or we encounter new thoughts, we feel a need to sit back a little bit is because new thinking or new thoughts can make us uncomfortable. Basically, what happens there when we're getting a new thought, when we're being asked to embrace something new, a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing a situation, that is basically confronting a misbelief, right? It's an opportunity of alignment to align ourselves a little closer with what God has for us and God's will in a particular situation. But sometimes that's uncomfortable. It stretches us a little bit, and that's not always easy. And it takes a little bit of time to go through that process. But here's the thing. If you want to go places that you've never been, you're going to have to think in ways that you've never thought before. If we want to go places that we've never been, we're going to have to think in some new ways that we never thought before. And I believe the Lord is going to show us some new ways of thinking, some new ways of perceiving situations, some new opportunities that are in front of us that are really going to take us places at a church. It's really going to be part of our call, part of our mission together as a church. But we're going to have to come to the place, and this is a big challenge for me. I'm not just preaching to you guys, I'm definitely preaching to myself too, because I need my mind renewed all the time. It's going to take myself and you guys and our leadership team and all of us together to be willing to embrace some new thinking, some new ways of looking at situations. What can happen if we have beliefs that don't line up with God's word? Like I shared in the offering, if we have a belief that God takes and gives away, or if we just have a belief that really, when we examine the fullness of God's word and let the Holy Spirit speak to us, if that belief doesn't line up with God's word, it can function as a form of spiritual birth control, in the sense that God wants to birth something in us. He wants to birth something new. But that idea, that new thing that He has for us, can get just nipped in the bud. It can just kind of get squashed before it ever has a chance to take root in our lives, because we have this idea or this misbelief that just kind of blocks us from even just opening up and giving consideration to that, or giving prayer to that, or letting that just kind of ruminate and stir in our spirits. And so we want to make sure that we don't have misbeliefs that are causing us to shut down some of the new things that God has for us. If we can deal with the misbeliefs and the wrong thinking, I believe what will happen is the exciting life that God has for us, a life of abundance, just a life of blessing, and just promising things that He wants to bring us together as a church, that life will naturally begin to manifest. As the misbeliefs fall off, and as the way we see ourselves, the way we see our families, the way we see our church, the way we see our pastor, the way we see each other, the way we see our community, the way we see unbelievers, as those beliefs line up with God's word, I believe naturally, just as a natural byproduct of that, we'll see more and more success, more and more God's blessing on our efforts, and more fruit in this church. And that's exciting. Amen? I'm going to spend most of the rest of the time just talking about one key that I think the Lord's given me in this area of misbeliefs, because we're talking about confronting misbeliefs and basically undertaking that process to say, Lord, are there any misbeliefs in my area? Are there any ways I believed about situations or anything that I believed about myself that's not really true? It's not the way You see me. And so the first key that I want to talk about is being able to think bigger. And so I titled my sermon, How Big Can You Think? And we're going to talk about thinking bigger. You know, one way that the Holy Spirit regularly works on our beliefs, I believe, is He challenges us all the time to think bigger. Oftentimes, misbeliefs that we have in our lives are characterized by small-minded thinking. It's just thinking about a situation with kind of a small perspective versus God's perspective. I was thinking about some Bible stories. We're going to have a couple examples here. But oftentimes when God calls someone to a mission, when he's got something for them to do, one of the very first things he has to do is he has to work on their thinking. A lot of times they start off, and the people that God calls to do a certain task, they're thinking a little bit small, and the Lord needs to enlarge their thinking so he can do something new and exciting in their lives. This was, we'll stick with the example of Moses for now. This was certainly Moses' experience. Do you guys remember before Moses was in Egypt and before he was in front of Pharaoh, he was in the burning bush, right? He was still a shepherd. He was in the land of Midian, and he had his family there, and he was out tending sheep, and the Lord came and spoke to Moses and basically revealed to Moses, "Moses, I have this big thing for you. I want you to lead my people out of Egypt." And actually, if you read those verses, God tells Moses exactly what's going to happen. He says, you're going to go in front of Pharaoh. He's going to be stubborn. He's going to say no. I'm going to do mighty and powerful miracles. I'm going to use you to do mighty and powerful miracles. And even in those verses, God actually prophesies and foretells that they're going to leave Egypt with just the wealth of Egypt. God says, I'm going to cause you to lead the people of Israel out, and you're absolutely going to plunder them. And yet Moses just couldn't quite picture it. And so here's Moses' response. This is Exodus 4:10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. This is after God's said all those amazing things, spoken so clearly to Moses. Moses pleaded with the Lord, "O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled." He's probably like me. He doesn't drink enough, and he just gets his words twisted up. But Moses was saying, "I'm not a really good speaker. My words get tangled up. I mentioned Sister Allen and Brother Carol. I get mixed up. I can't go in front of Pharaoh." He didn't have a whole lot of self-confidence. He had some low self-esteem. In spite of God saying, "Moses, I'm going to use you to do these just mighty, powerful things. You're going to lead probably 2 million people out of the land of Egypt, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to use you. You're my chosen man for the job." And the only thing Moses could think about was how he talked. He wasn't happy with the way he speaked, and he had, I don't know if he had a stuttering problem or whatever he had. But God needed to enlarge Moses' thinking. Here's the promise. This is from Exodus 3:21 and 22. God says, "I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go. You will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth." Just amazing promises from the Lord. But Moses was thinking small. He was thinking only of his ability. He was thinking only of his ability to speak. And God was trying to show him a much larger picture. God was saying, "Moses, forget about the way you speak. That is just not important at all. I want to do some amazing things with you. And it doesn't really matter how you speak or if you speak at all." And eventually they had a back and forth. And of course, God said, "Fine, I'll send you your brother Aaron, and he can do some talking for you." And they did it together as a team. But God had enlarged Moses' thinking, right? He was thinking small. God wanted to do something big. Of course, another example that comes to mind when I was putting this together then is the example of Gideon. Do you guys all remember how Gideon started out? What happened with Gideon when God first spoke to him? He was at the bottom of a wine press, right? So at that time, this was when there wasn't a king over Israel, but there was judges over the land of Israel, and it was the Midianites who were constantly attacking the nation of Israel and robbing them of their wealth and taking their crops and taking their fruit, and basically any of the produce of the land was getting stolen. And so Gideon was threshing grain, not in open ground where he should have been, but he was hiding at the bottom of the winepress. The Bible says he was hiding from the enemy. So he wasn't a very bold and courageous man if he's down deep in the ground doing his thing with the grain. And so when God's angel found Gideon, the first thing that angel knew as part of its mission is that it had to build up Gideon's self-confidence. And so this is how the angel greets Gideon and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Now, at that point, does Gideon look like a mighty hero? No, he's a scaredy cat. He's at the bottom of a wine press. He's threshing his grain, basically out of sight, trying to hide. He's kind of scared. You know, he's obviously scared about being attacked. And there's no physical evidence that the Lord or the angel should call him a mighty hero. Another translation says, O mighty one, the Lord is with you. And so there's two things that's going on there. The Lord is building up Gideon's self-confidence and then letting him know that you are a mighty hero and you're a mighty hero because I'm with you. I'm going to do great things through you. Here's Gideon's response. This is Judges 6:15. But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. So, of course, Israel's weak because it's getting beaten up by the Midianites all the time. And then Gideon's saying, my clan is the weakest in the whole tribe, and I'm the weakest in my whole family. I'm like the lowliest of the lowliest. Gideon did not see himself as a conqueror. He did not see himself as a leader. He certainly didn't see himself as a mighty hero. But God had to build him up, right? And, of course, we know the story on what happened. Gideon was a great man. When he believed God, when he believed he was a mighty hero, God actually used him to do mighty, mighty things. Gideon started out with a whole whack of men, thousands upon thousands of men, and God actually took him down to, of course, 300 men and delivered the victory into his hands with 300 men. Why did God do that? Well, it was to show himself faithful to the nation of Israel, to build their confidence. But I think it was proof to Gideon as well, too, you know, that he could think back and really acknowledge, Lord, you've done it. You've worked on my behalf, and regardless of me and my abilities, you've brought this victory about in my life. So what happens? God has a mission, and the person that he's chosen for the job is someone who's got a little bit of small thinking, and God's got to build that person up and say, you're a hero, you're great and mighty, you can do awesome things, and I'm with you. I'm going to do it with you. Of course, this is the same story as with Abraham, right? We've talked about this fairly recently. But when Abraham was 100 years old, his wife Sarah was 90, and God's saying, I'm going to give you a son. And when Sarah hears about this, she just starts laughing to herself. This just seems so preposterous and so crazy. She can't even wrap her mind about it, that God wants to give them a son when Abraham's 100 and she's 90. Yet, eventually, they got to the place. God kept on appearing to Abraham and saying, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Look at the sand on the seashore. Look at the stars in the sky. Look at, I'm going to give you descendants that you literally cannot count. They'll be just greater than all those things. And, you know, if you read the book of Genesis again and again, God appeared to Abraham. And finally, Abraham, some faith started to stir. He stopped thinking small. And obviously, he must have got Sarah thinking the same way. They started having faith together, and it came to a place where God was able to do that work in their lives because they were able to shed the small thinking. And that prophecy was fulfilled, of course. God did give them a son. There's a quote that I want to read you guys. It says, excellence is a result of caring more than others think is wise, risking more than others think is safe, dreaming more than others think is practical, and expecting more than others think is possible. I'll read that again. Excellence is a result of caring more than others think is wise, risking more than others think is safe, dreaming more than others think is practical, and expecting more than others think is possible. Now, in this church, we're not chasing excellence per se, right? The Bible does tell us to be excellent in all we do, and so we want to do our best as honor the Lord, but we're not chasing excellence. What we're chasing and pursuing is God's vision, God's specific mission that he has for this church, the specific thing that he's asked us to do in this community, in this nation, in this province, but I believe specifically in this community, in this valley. When I think of the community that we're in, I don't think of just Swan River. I think of Benito, Bozeman, Birch River, Minnetonas, all these outlying places. I think that God has a specific mission for us in this community, but it's going to come about as a result of us caring more than others think is wise, risking more than others think is safe, dreaming more than others think is practical, and expecting more than others think is possible. You know, it doesn't take, it's not hard to be a small thinker. It doesn't really take a whole lot of effort to be a small thinker. That world is actually full of small thinkers. And what happens is people that are small thinkers tend to criticize anyone who's stepping out, anyone who's taking a risk, doing something new that's maybe been untried, or it's untested, or it's unconventional, or it's never been done before. And even when that person tends to have success, the small thinkers aren't very happy about it. I was reading about the nation of Australia, and they actually have a name for this. The Aussies have a name for this, and they call it the tall poppy syndrome. You guys ever heard of the tall poppy syndrome? I guess they have. We don't really have. Do we have poppies that grow here? I guess poppies is a common flower in Australia. And sometimes you get a poppy that grows just way taller than all the rest of the poppies. And so if you're looking at a field of poppies, you'll see one that's like sticking out quite a bit higher. And so in Australia, they have a name for this social dynamic, and they call it the tall poppy syndrome. And basically, anyone who sticks their head up above the crowd tends to get cut down to size a little bit by the people around them. And it's kind of a cultural thing in Australia. Basically, it's culturally inappropriate to be great or to stick out or to have aspirations greater than those people around you. I was reading a book called Heavy Rain. It was it's written by Chris Valentin from Bethel, and he was telling a story. He was in Australia, and he was telling the people, I guess it was an illustration in his sermon, and he was talking about some of the heroes of the United States, right? So he's talking about Martin Luther King and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, and he was just referencing some of these heroes. And then he asked the crowd of people that he was talking to, who are your heroes? And there's just a kind of a dead silence, and no one gave him any answers as what hero the nation of Australia had. And there's a pastor that came up afterwards to Chris Valentin, and he says, I got to tell you about this. It's called the tall poppy syndrome. And he says, we don't have heroes in our country. We don't talk about people that way. But to be honest, that is something that holds back the nation of Australia. And, we as a church, certainly, and we as a nation, we don't want to have tall poppy syndrome, right? We want to, if someone is stepping out and doing new things and the Lord is speaking to them, we don't want to hold them back. We want to push them forward, amen? We want to encourage them and everything that God has for them, because that way of thinking can certainly hold us back. How do you know that you might be a small thinker? How do you know that you might have some small thinking in some areas of your lives? You know, if you hear of someone else having success, if you hear of someone else that's got a new idea that they want to try it out and they communicate it to you, do you respond with joy? Is your natural response, yeah, go for that. I think that God's speaking to you. Or have there been times where you've been negative about that and kind of like poo-pooed their idea and been down on it and you're a little bit of a Debbie Downer, if you've ever done that, and I've done that at times in my life. I've caught myself sometimes. But that's an evidence of small thinking in my life. If you ever do that, that's an evidence of small thinking. Even the Holy Spirit, he might be speaking to you, and he's asking you to do more, and you can kind of feel that little flutter in your heart, and that he wants to do it. But then maybe you're like Gideon and saying, well, God, why would you want to use me? I'm a no one. I live in Kenville, and how would you ever want to use someone in Kenville or Pretty Valley? And you start speaking those thoughts to yourself. That's probably evidence that there's a little bit of small thinking in your life that's holding you back. God's wanting, he's trying to stir you. He's trying to get you excited. He's trying to speak to you and saying, you're a mighty hero. You're a giant killer. I've got some awesome things that I want you to do. And I'm not choosing you based on your qualifications. I'm choosing you because you're simply the person I want to work through. And if we're having that little bit of a negative self-talk, again, that's an evidence that there's some little small thinking that we need to deal with in our lives. I think God wants to lead us just into big, huge, exciting lives. He's got some things that are really awesome for us as a church. There are lives that are filled with joy, filled with purpose, just absolutely significant. I don't know about you guys, but I definitely want my life to be a life of significance. That when I, we sang a song today that talked about reflecting back in our lives. And when I look at the end of my life, I want to look back and say, Lord, with your help, and by partnering with you, we've been able to do some awesome things together. And it's not because I was a great speaker, I could do this or I could do that. But for whatever reason, you chose Cam from Pretty Valley to do some things, and we were able to do it together. And it's been exciting to partner with you. That's the way I want to have my life, a life of significance. John 10:10, we talked about this verse already. The first part of it is, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But we know from this verse that God does want us to have those big lives. He does want to have us to have those abundance lives. John 10:10, the last half says, I have come, this is Jesus speaking, I have come that you may have life and that you may have life more abundantly. I have come that you may have life and not just a regular ho-hum life, not just an average life, not just a barely squeaking by kind of life, but I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. When we think of abundance, that refers to overflow. That means there's so much going on in our lives. There's so much of God's goodness and blessing in our lives that we can't contain it. We can't hold it all in. Even if we're trying, we can't contain it. There's overflow. It's spilling out to those of us around us, those of us that we're rubbing shoulders with. That's a life of abundance. So I feel that, God's called us to that life of abundance. If we feel trapped or stuck, I guess, in any way of a life that's monotonous, If we're reflecting on our lives and thinking, man, it just feels like it's really average. There's not a whole lot going in my life. I feel like I'm in a rut. It's a real dead end. Chances are that God's calling you to some new things. God's calling you to some new ways of thinking. He's got some new things in front of you that wants to take you out of that place. Because I know he certainly does not want to leave you in that place. He's got exciting things for you. He's got dreams and passions that he wants you to pursue. And so that's an opportunity for you to say, hey, Lord, is there some small thinking that's causing me to be a little bit down about my life right now? And what are those exciting things that you have for me? What are those new ways of thinking that you want to use me and stretch my paradigm a little bit so that I can go further with you? I think when we make that decision, when we make that decision, Lord, I'm going to be a big thinker. I'm going to choose to think big. I think that excites God because he is the original big thinker. Do you know that? He is. When we think big, when we make the decision to think big, what we're doing is we're emulating God. We're thinking like God was. He made the whole universe. He thought about it, and then he spoke it to existence, right? So everything that we encounter in nature, the glory of God's creation, whether it's beautiful scenery, whether it's the ocean, whether it's the jungle, whether it's the Saharas of Africa, I don't know, whatever, the beaches of the Caribbean, whatever it is that you think is the most awesome place on earth. Maybe it's just standing, in a starry sky and looking at the stars in the sky or the aurora borealis or whatever it is to you that just speaks of the majesty of creation. That all came about because God was a big thinker. He thought of it and he spoke it to existence. And so I think when we choose to be big thinkers, that excites God. He's like, man, there's someone that's making an effort to think like me, to act like I lack. To act like I act. The psalmist David had a revelation of how awesome God's thinking was, how big of a thinker God was. And so he wrote these verses. This is Psalm 139:17-18. David says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O Lord. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." David knows that God is a big thinker. But you know what is interesting? When we look at David's life and all that he accomplished, here was a man. He was far from perfect. He did some things that were definitely wrong. He was far from perfect. But here was a man who was a big thinker and accomplished many, if not all, the things that God had laid out for them. He gathered the resources, for example, for the building of God's temple for his son Solomon. He brought peace to the land of Israel. He defeated all the nations around them and just brought such incredible prosperity and peace to the land because he was... How does life start off? Well, right when he was a young man, there was a story of David and Goliath, right? And he was a big thinker who had great faith and a big God and said, you know, who am I? I'm just a shepherd boy, but with God, I can do this. And that way of thinking totally was a common thread throughout David's life. And he was a big thinker, someone who patterned himself after God's heart and after God's way of thinking. So when we think big, we are thinking like God. There's lots of scriptures as well in the Bible that talk about how nothing is impossible with God, or with God, all things are possible. And when we're thinking that way, we're thinking the same way God is. When we're thinking, you know what, in my life, I don't see how this is possible. Lord, I choose to believe what you have for me because your word says that with God, all things are possible. When we do that, we're partnering with God, and I believe that there's a power that comes in our lives in that moment to accomplish that thing that we're talking about. Just going to read you a quick story. This is from the book of Mark. This is Jesus, and he's spending some time with his disciples. Mark 9:17-23. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so that you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. Whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Or verse 19, Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." I have a feeling he was kind of talking to his disciples because this guy was saying, you know, I have this boy who's got this problem. He's obviously afflicted. I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus turned to them and he was pretty bold. He says, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you?" He's showing some frustration in that moment. But then Jesus said, "Bring the boy to me." Verse 20, so they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion. He fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy, "Father." He replied, "Since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." And I purposely pulled these verses from the New Living Translation because Jesus' response here is, I think, a little bit evident of his frustrations. We kind of have an idea already when he turns to his disciples and he says, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you?" And in verse 23, Jesus says, "What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes." Jesus is basically saying, why are you being small thinkers? What do you mean, if I can heal him? Of course I can heal him. Anything is possible if you believe. At that point in his ministry, he had an amazing track record of being used by God to bring healing and deliverance in so many situations. Again and again, the Bible says that he healed all who were brought to him, or all were healed. And so in this moment, Jesus was just getting a little worked up, and he's like, "Of course I can heal this man." And that's exactly what happened, right? Prayed for him, commanded that spirit to leave, and it was gone. You know, Jesus had to spend those 3 years that he spent with his disciples, that time that he spent with them was basically spent tearing apart their old way of thinking, their own way that they saw themselves, their old way that they saw the world around them, and he gave them a new way of thinking. He told them things about the kingdom of God that they hadn't heard before. He told them all kinds of parables and teaching that were just designed to stretch their thinking, to stretch their minds into how they saw the kingdom of God and how they saw their role in the kingdom of God. And he took those men who the Bible says they were just fishermen, they were just ordinary men, they weren't highly educated people, but he took them, stretched their thinking, changed their thinking, and they became world changers, right? They became leaders of a movement that in 300 years just absolutely transformed the world because they were willing to become big thinkers. They were beginning, and they began to think like Jesus and to think the way God wanted them to think. Here's a story from Jerry Savelle. I thought this was neat as well. So this is Brother Jerry speaking. He says, "When I first went to work with Brother Copeland back in 1970, I learned to never say, 'I can't do something.' He told me to never say, 'I don't know how.' Just begin confessing, 'I have the man of Christ.'" And I kind of chuckled when I heard that because I don't know if any of you guys have heard Brother... I know some of you have heard Brother Copeland speak in person, but you know, he's like a type A personality, right? Like he's, you know, sometimes he'll say something, he says it with a lot of force and a lot of meaning. And so I could just see Brother Jerry, he's just new in the ministry, and he goes up to Brother Copeland and he says, "I can't do it." And I'm sure Brother Copeland didn't hold back. He was probably a little bit like Jesus. And he just said, "Don't ever tell me, Jerry, that you can't do something. Confess that you have the mind of Christ." You know, and he would say it that strongly. And so Jerry just learned, you know, never tell Brother Copeland you can't do something. Then he goes on to say, "Kenneth Copeland is one of the biggest thinkers I've ever met in my life. He always pulls you up to the next level. If I say, 'Brother Copeland, I'm thinking about this,' then he'll say, 'Well, just do it. If you can think it, you can do it.'" That's good, eh? This is, again, Brother Jerry. Brother Jerry says, "I believe God's looking for people who think like this. I believe there's never been a generation like us. We're the biggest thinkers God has ever had on this planet. I like to refer to us as the Think Big generation. We're a generation that's thoroughly convinced that all things are possible to him who believes." Boy, when I read that, I received that. I want to be part of the Think Big generation. And I hope that when you guys are hearing this today, that there's something just a little bit that's stirring in you that's saying, "Yeah, I want to be part of the Think Big generation as well, too. I want to be a big thinker. I want to think like the Lord." You know, of course, this year was the 50-year anniversary of Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Brother Jerry, when he was writing this was some years ago, but it's just been amazing. As Brother Copeland has continued to think big, do you know what? They're just going on and doing more and more. I mean, there's a new Bible school that they're starting in 2018. They're not stopping. They're 50 years in, and it's not like they're just hitting the cruise button and just saying, "Well, we've achieved quite a lot. Let's just keep on doing what we're doing and hopefully we'll maintain it." They're continuing to take ground. The man is now in his early 80s and continuing to hear revelation from the Lord. "Lord, what do you have us next? We're gonna buy bigger airplanes and better airplanes so that we can talk to more people, that we can get to more places around the world. We can have greater ministry, greater impact." He's continuing to move forward because in his life, all the way through, he's been a big thinker. And that's why I like reading the stories for Brother Copeland. I've got a couple books, and man, I just like reading the stories sometimes because it revolutionizes your thinking. You look at the situation that he was faced with and then how he dealt with it from inspiration from the Holy Spirit, and you think, "Man, I wouldn't have thought of that situation that way." But that encourages me that he thought that way. He's a big thinker, and so we honor him today. And that stirs us to be big thinkers as well. I want to read Isaiah 54, verses 2 to 3 to you guys. Isaiah 54, 2 to 3. This is a familiar verse to us. It says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." You know, I believe God is saying to us through these verses, I want you to think big. God is challenging us to start expecting things that are bigger, to start expecting growth and expansion in areas where perhaps we haven't seen the growth and expansion yet that we've been believing for. And most of all, God is challenging us, don't limit him by thinking small. Don't limit him by being willing to let any small thinking stick around in our lives. You know, the Hebrew word for that word enlarge just means to broaden or get a broader view. And sometimes we can be so close to a situation that we only see what's in front of us, right? So when we step back from a situation and we look at the broader view, then we get a better idea of what God is up to. We get a better sense of the expansion of the vision that God has called us to. And so enlarge our tents means to broaden or get a broader view of what God is wanting us to do. God is saying, broaden your horizons. Right? Look to the left, look to the right. I want to do things over here, and I want to do things over here that if you're looking right in front of you and you're looking small and you're thinking small, you're not going to see it. But step back and look at everything that I want to do in your life, in this church, in this community. You know, I think for a lot of us, it's a stretch to think bigger. You know, I don't know. I'm not a really flexible guy. And so, you know, I think stretching and pain to me are two closely associated words. Ryan sent me a text this last week and told me that Neunauer hockey is starting this coming Wednesday. Well, if you haven't played hockey since last April or May or whatever, I will tell you it's a good idea to do a little bit of stretching before you start trying to skate hard on the ice. Right, Ryan? It's a good idea. And chances are once you're done playing hockey, probably do some stretching after that as well, too. You know, there's one fellow that Ryan and I play Neunauer hockey with. He retired last year. I think he's in his early 60s. Perhaps he's around 65. That man stretches for about 15 minutes before Neunauer hockey. He plays an hour hockey with us, and the rest of us go into the dressing room and get a shower and change. And by the time we're all leaving, about a half an hour later, Dale will come in from stretching. The man is still an athlete at 65 years old because he knows the value of stretching. This isn't really going anywhere, but it's just a good story. And that's why he skates circles around Cam Hart, who's 40 years old, because he stays in shape and he stretches. But, you know, stretching is painful, but it's useful. When we allow ourselves to get stretched, what that means is there's going to be expansion in that area of our lives. We're letting God do something in that area of lives. We're letting God do something that we couldn't do before if we're willing to be stretched. And stretching is painful. Again, at least in the physical for me, stretching is very painful. But it's how we grow. When we're willing to stretch, we're willing to get stronger. That's how we grow. That's how we get strength, is when we're willing to stretch and willing to grow. And I think that's God's way of keeping our faith active. You know, ultimately, when we're expanding our thinking, when we're broadening our horizons, when we're saying, Lord, just show me a new way of thinking about this situation. That is a faith response. And so I believe that that's basically how God's designed it, is that we need to stretch to grow, and that requires faith. Faith pleases God. A faith response is how he wants us to live our lives. And so I just want to encourage you guys to remember that small thinking then is the opposite of faith, right? Small thinking looks at the situation and really only considers possible by the physical evidence that it sees in front of it, right? But a faith perspective really ignores physical ability, physical, you know, our personal capability, the situation that we have around us. But a faith perspective, a thinking big perspective, says, Lord, I don't know how this is possible, but you've said you're going to do it. And so I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to partner with you, and we're going to get it done together. Ephesians 3:20, again, this is a verse that's familiar to all of us. It says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." That's faith at work right there. When God is able to, and he is able to, accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think, God's saying, listen, as creative as you think you might be, as a great of imagination as you think you might have, think your greatest thoughts, dream your wildest dreams, imagine whatever you think that you want to imagine as being the most awesome destiny for your life and for this church and for this community that you could ever imagine. Well, I can do greater than that. I can do more than that. And I think when we tie into that, when we just get a sense of that, of God's ability to be a big thinker, and we get some excitement, and we make that decision to partner with God and think big, I think that's really going to help us, because ultimately our success in achieving our destiny and our mission as a church is going to be determined by how big we can think. And not only just for our church, but for our lives, for my life. You know, as a leader of my family, as the husband of my wife, as a father of my children, the success that we're going to have as a family, and what is that going to be based on? That's going to be based on my ability to set aside fear, to set aside the small thinking that I might have in any particular area and say, Lord, I'm going to choose to have faith in this area. I'm going to choose to have faith that you can do the things that you've promised to do in my life and that you're going to bring it to pass. That's how it's going to happen in my life. And I really believe that's how it will happen in yours. You know, the Amplified Bible says that verse in Ephesians 3:20. It says, now to him who is able to do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think. You know, that word, why is that word dare in there? I think God is daring us a little bit. God is saying, how bold can you be? How courageous can you be? It's almost like that verse is a little bit of a Holy Spirit taunt saying, I want you to try and be bold, because as bold as you think you can be, as courageous as you think you can be, as big of a dreamer as you think you can be, I can do more. And so let's do it together. Show me your best, see what you can do, and we'll work with that. You know, I'm going to challenge you today. Don't allow yourself to get in a comfort zone. Don't allow yourself just to be comfortable with the way things are. And don't allow yourself just to sit back in the pocket and say, you know what, I've had some victories. We're doing well. You're doing okay. Perhaps you're in a place in your life where some of the things that were 10, 20 years ago, they were more of a struggle. They were more a challenge to you. And they're not anymore. You're in a really healthy place in your relationship. Maybe you're in a healthy place financially. Maybe you're in a healthy place with your work life. And you're not really having to apply your faith as strongly in those areas as you had to previously in your life. I would challenge you that look around you, and you can also apply your faith to other situations around you. You can apply your faith to someone beside you who's going through a situation. You can apply your faith to the corporate mission, vision and mission of this church. And we need all people, people who've had success, people who've been through the grinder, people who have grown their faith, people who've thought big in the past and they're at a high level. But we also need the people like myself and others who are just in the thick of it. We're just learning as we go. We're winging it with God's help, right? We need all of us pulling together to accomplish the things that the Lord has for us. And so I encourage you, you know, if your needs are met, I felt to say this at the end, but if your needs are met and you don't have to use your faith all the time in others' needs, just join your faith with ours. Join your faith with the people around you. There's a saying that says that a high tide raises all the boats, right? And so I just encourage you to be part of that high tide and raise all the boats around you, and that will be a blessing to our church family. This is, again, I just want to say that, you know, as I was preparing this last week, as I was preparing this the week before, God's taking me on a journey. He's speaking to me and just lovingly confronting me in some areas, just some areas where I've had perhaps just some small thinking. And so I just want to, again, encourage you with that, you know, I've spoken boldly and plainly about some things today, but this is definitely not Pastor Cam's arrived and he's asking you guys to kind of get with it. That's not it at all. This is something that we need to do together, right? I think that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and saying, you know, together we need to collectively examine our lives and say, Lord, are there any areas where we have misbeliefs, where we believe some things that aren't fully from you, some things that aren't in line with your word? And as we get rid of those misbeliefs and then purpose to think big, I really believe that God's going to do some awesome things. We're going to have opportunity in the days and weeks ahead just to talk a little bit more about the vision that God has for us as a church, some of the things that he's starting to download into myself and some, you know, Candace and Pastor Ryan and Fallon and the other leaders in our church, my parents. We're going to share that with you guys, but you know what? It's going to require some big thinking. It's going to require some stretching, and it's going to require just a willingness to say, Lord, we don't even know how this is possible, but we believe that you can do it because you're the God who can work with things that we might not think is possible, but you can do impossible things if we're just willing to trust you, think big, and have faith in your capabilities. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the original big thinker, Lord. We thank you, Lord, as we've been stirred today, Lord, that Lord, you created this earth, Lord. You created the universe by thinking big thoughts and speaking them into existence, Lord. And so we purpose today as a people, Lord. We purpose today to be a people of big thinkers, Lord. We choose to set aside small thinking in any area, Lord. We choose to set aside just misbeliefs in any area that does not line up with your word, does not line up with revelation from your Holy Spirit. And we choose to, Lord, to set aside those things and, Lord, say, stretch our thinking, expand us, cause our thinking to grow, Lord. And, Lord, most of all, Lord, we want to dream again. Lord, we want to do our best, Lord. We want to meet your challenge and do our best to expand our thinking, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you dare us to become big thinkers, Lord. And so we want to do our best to meet that challenge with your help, Lord, that we will be a people who think big, Lord. We will be people who stand back. We broaden our horizons, and we look to the right, and we look to the left. And, Lord, we purpose to enlarge our tents, expand our thinking, and believe that everything that you say you want to do, you are going to do. In our lives, Lord, in our families, in our workplaces, Lord, but in our church family, Lord, and even beyond our church family, Lord, in our community. Lord, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for us that is not a small plan, it is not an average plan, it is not a boring plan, it is not a monotonous plan. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have great big things for us. You have an exciting future for us. You have just a compelling destiny that is one of significance, Lord. And so we lean into that, Lord. We say that excites us, that stirs us up. And together we purpose, we're going to set aside any small thinking that would hold us back from that in the name of Jesus. And we're going to push forward into everything that you have for us. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, as we go today, Lord, I pray that this message, Lord, would just stir in our hearts, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us, Lord, as we spend time with you, in the Word, Lord, just in our quiet prayer time with you, Lord, that we would heed that still small voice that wants to show us areas of our lives where we can correct our thinking, Lord. We thank you that we have a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit, Lord. And so speak to us, whether we're spending time alone, when we're talking with friends, Lord, family, our spouses, whoever, Lord. Maybe we be a people that encourages each other, Lord. We declare, Lord, that we are a people who build each other up, Lord. We are people that encourages each other. And so this week, we purpose to do that. We purpose to build each other up, Lord, in faith, Lord, and that we will rise together to meet the challenge you have for us, Lord, that we will rise together to meet the vision that you have for us. In your mighty name, amen.